Colossians chapter 3. You'll find that on page 1184 of the Church Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, wave a hand in the air and a steward will bring you one. While you're turning there, you might find that it's titled for us in our NIV Bibles, Rules for Holy Living. Please ignore that. I'm not convinced that's a very helpful title for this section. It's not part of the original text. The remaining verses we're going to read are part of the text, and they are very helpful. So let's read those together. Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. This is God's word. Look up in your Bibles again for me, Colossians chapter 3. That's on page 1184. If it's not still open. And as you do that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you have to teach us. Father, please would you teach us this evening. Father, please equip us with everything we need to continue in the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, I hope that you've been enjoying the series in Colossians that we've been working through on a Sunday evening. This evening we're up to chapter 3 that we read earlier. But before we look at that in detail, I want to confess there's something that I struggle with, and it's relevant to Colossians as we've looked through it so far. My guess is that some of you may struggle with this as well. So here's my issue. As we've been through Colossians and we've seen that Christ is all I need, because all I need is Christ, and that we need to continue with him, I'm convinced that's true. I want to say yes to that. I believe that that's true. But here's the problem. I find that my life, sort of in the weeks in between, doesn't always bear that out in practice. So what I say and I believe to be true, I don't always do. And then there's a danger that a doubt starts to rise in my mind. Well, am I really a Christian? Am I really continuing with Christ if there's such a discrepancy between my life and what I say I believe is true? Well, Colossians 3 has something to say about this, has something to say about how we continue with Jesus in the nitty-gritty of everyday life, including in the struggle with sin as we go on our way. I'm going to give the game away up front by saying, here's the big picture of what we're going to look at this evening. Christ is indeed all we need for life and for death, as we've trusted him, and he's all we need, and we have life in him now and a guaranteed future in heaven, but we are not in heaven yet. We're on a journey. It's a certain future, but we're still on our way. And on that journey that we're on, we're being changed. We're being renewed, verse 10 tells us, to be made in the image of our Creator. So we're being made perfect like the Lord Jesus, but we're not there yet. And as we go on this journey, there is a way that we should endeavour to live that is right, that is fitting on that journey. There's practical things for us to do. But it's important to remember, we're not in any way here earning our place in heaven, our salvation. We're not adding anything to what Jesus has done. It's just the right way to go along the way. And Jesus, as well as, is still all we need on that journey as well for the things that we'll look at. So that's the big picture. Let's look at some more of the detail. So firstly, we have a new life in Christ. Take a look at verse 1 to 4. Let's read those again quickly. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The first thing we need to remember here is that this letter of Colossians is being written to Christians, those who have personally trusted in the Lord Jesus. And we're told that then as Christians, they have been raised with Christ. So if you're a Christian here this evening, someone who is trusting Jesus, then this is true of you. You've been raised with Christ. In some way, your old self has died, even as we were looking at last Sunday evening, and you now have this new life in the Lord Jesus, raised with him. This is something that's happened in the past. You have been raised. It's already done. As we trusted Jesus, we were raised to life with him once and for all. And so we've been forgiven. We have that new relationship. Verse 3 says that our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. So we've been kind of joined to Christ, and that sense of hidden, there's something about being secure in him there with God. And this is true of us now, but its ultimate fulfillment comes when the Lord Jesus returns and we go to be with him in glory, as we saw in verse 4. That is the destination of this journey we're on, if you like. Heaven and glory. But we're still on the journey at the moment. So you have new life in Christ. So, just one word to this point, but it's an important word. The passage we read said, since you have been raised with Christ. So Paul is going to go on to give us some practical do's and don'ts for the journey. But it's important to remember that everything that follows is because we've been raised with Christ. We can only even attempt to live the kind of lives God wants us to live if we have been raised with Christ. That is the starting point. We've said many times in this series, haven't we, that Christ is all I need and that we're to continue with him. But you have to start with Christ if you're going to continue with Christ. The way of life, then, that we're about to look at, it's not a way of getting more of Christ or somehow earning some extra points with God. It's about what a life that is already continuing with Jesus looks like in practice. What does continuing with Jesus look like in day-to-day life? So please don't get this the wrong way around. We have been raised with Christ. So what? So set your hearts and minds above. Take a look at verse 1 again. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. And similarly in verse 2, we're told to set our minds on things above. So we're told this kind of twice. Sometimes in the Bible we're told similar things twice in order to emphasize a point, to make it really clear that's important. And I'm sure that's true here. I did wonder as well whether there's something subtly different between hearts and minds as well, though. The heart, I think, in the Bible is kind of it's our self, it's our kind of inner being, it's the things we desire, kind of what we're about. And I wonder if the mind is more our conscious thinking, so what we choose to think about and the way we think about things. But we're told here then that we have to set our hearts and minds on things above. We're on our way to heaven. We're not there yet, but that is where our minds should be. Our hearts and minds should be above on our destination. People talk about having their hearts in different places, don't they? So people say that the home is where the heart is. So someone might say, well, I'm living in London, but my heart is in Yorkshire or Scotland or somewhere. And as Christians, our home is in heaven. And so that should be where our hearts are. And this is important as well, because where our hearts and our minds are, then often our words and our actions will quickly follow on. So I'm the kind of person that likes to get involved with different projects. I've usually got one or two projects on the go. And as Emma will tell you, when I've got a project on the go, I tend to think about it quite a lot. It kind of absorbs my thinking. And where it absorbs my thinking, Emma will also tell you that quite often I talk about it a lot as well, and I do quite a lot of things related to it, because where your mind is and where your heart is, so your words and actions follow on. And that's true in life, isn't it? If our hearts are set on earthly things, then we'll probably be speaking and living worldly lives. If our hearts and our minds are set above, well, then we're more likely to be living godly lives as a result. A decade or so ago, when the war in Afghanistan started, you heard a lot in the media about the battle for hearts and minds. That was because the politicians knew that it wasn't just with bullets and bombs that this war was going to be won. If they were going to have the result they wanted, then they needed to kind of win over the Afghan people. They needed their hearts and minds to be with the coalition rather than with the Taliban, because that would have a huge impact on the outcome of the war. And so you've got this same kind of thing that goes on inside us. There is this constant battle for our hearts and our minds. And so I want to ask, well, who is winning the battle for my heart and mind? Who's winning the battle for your heart and mind? Is it kind of the earthly human nature forces, or is it the Lord Jesus and kind of a heavenly army? There's a saying you might have heard before, sometimes said by people. It's sometimes said that someone is so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. And I think Colossians is telling us that this is just plain rubbish. It's just wrong. Colossians is saying being heavenly minded, it makes us more earthly use, because its outworking is absolutely practical. There's one other thing I want you to notice as well. The wording of these commands in the original has this sense of keep on setting your hearts and minds above. It's something we need to do again and again. We can't just do it once, because our minds will kind of quickly veer back to our more earthly way of thinking. We need to keep on realigning our thinking over and over. And it's a deliberate thing as well. It's a deliberate action to set your minds above. It's not kind of, well, I'll just hope that I might happen to have my heart set on things above. Something we need to work hard at. It's going to take effort. And what might that effort look like in practice then? Well, how do you set your heart on something? It's a tricky question, isn't it? But I think our hearts tend to desire the things that we feed them. So we feed our hearts things, and then they desire them. And the way we feed our hearts is usually through our eyes or through our ears. I'll give you an example. If I spend my time looking at magazines with fancy cars that I can't afford, then I'll find that my heart starts to desire these cars. If I watch something on the television or use the internet to look at, you know, sort of sexually explicit content that I shouldn't do, well, then lust will seize the opportunity to fill my heart. If I spend too much time at work or with friends talking to people who maybe have got more money, who about their fancy holidays and gadgets and hobbies, well, then my heart will be filled with desires for those things as well. So how do we kind of actively then, so we kind of want to avoid those things, but how do we actively set our minds on things above? Well, it's going to be no surprises here, but if I'm reading God's word, then I'm filling my mind with the Lord Jesus and his word. If I talk with Christian friends about, you know, not just spiritual things, but earthly things, and how our faith in the Lord Jesus, you know, has a bearing on those, well, then that will set my heart and mind on things above as well. As we pray, either individually or together in twos or threes or a larger group, then we're setting our hearts and minds above. It's not rocket science, really. It's kind of who or what is the focus of the kind of the attention of our thoughts. So that's setting our hearts and minds above. And that's really important, because that kind of is how the battle is won. And then Paul goes on to give some more kind of practical bits in the nitty-gritty. So he says, you have a new life in Christ, so we need to get rid of the old way of life. We're looking at verses 5 to 11 now. So this old self, the one who died before we were raised with Christ, they had some pretty nasty belongings. Take a quick look at verse 5 with me. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. These are pretty unpleasant things, aren't they? But they are the natural human way of thinking and behaving. The Colossian Christians used to walk in these ways, and so did we. But there's a puzzle in this section as we read it. We're told twice that in some way this old way of life is kind of done with. So verse 7 says, you used to walk in these ways. And verse 9 says, you have taken off your old self. Now they are both past tense. This is, it's done with, it's gone. But in the same sort of bit of the Bible we read, in exactly the same section, there's mixed in these verses 5, which says, put these things to death, and 8, which says we need to rid ourselves of all such things. Now, they're not past tense. They are absolutely continuing, and again, this sense of keep on doing these things all the time. So how does that fit? It's a bit of a puzzle, isn't it? How can we have to, if we've already put them off, why do we have to keep on putting them off? But I think it's like we were saying at the start, it is a journey that we're on, and we haven't reached our destination yet. So our sins have been dealt with by the Lord Jesus once and for all, as he died on the cross to take the punishment for them. And we've been forgiven, and also we repented. So in some way we did turn away from these things. We have done a turning away and a moving from them, but we are still on the journey. So we've turned, but we're not at the destination. And so we have to continue battling with these things in our lives. It's very similar, actually, to what we were hearing this morning as Johnny was preaching on the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? That we have to keep on being forgiven because we keep doing the same things. Verse 10 says that we are being renewed in knowledge in the image of our Creator. So we're being renewed, so we're being changed on this journey, made more and more into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. Some of you will know that a couple of years ago, we moved house. The one we bought was a renovation project, to say the least. It had been empty for about 18 months, and prior to that, it had been unloved for about 30 years. And when we moved in, there was a sense in which it got new life. So it had been quiet and empty, and we moved in, and then it was very noisy, with lots of family running around. And there were some big changes straight away. So there was a kind of a turning around. We got rid of some things. So the old carpets particularly, which were unimaginably grim, I can't even describe them, they had to go before we moved our stuff in. And so there was some change initially. But We are still, 2 years on, in the process of renewing, of renovating the house. It's an ongoing thing. Every now and again, we have to kind of get rid of some old artifact of the old house and replace it with something newer. And there's a sense in which our lives are a bit like this. We have a new owner, but it's like a renovation project that is going on in our lives. And that renovation project is going to take, it's going to take a lifetime, probably much as my house is. There are two different specific lists in this passage that we looked at. That'd be lists of things that belong to the old way of life. The first one of those is in verse 5, which says, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. The things in this list here, they seem to be kind of inward things. They're inward sinful desires. They're kind of sins of the heart. They're the things that we want that are harmful to us and dishonouring to God. Things like lust and greed. And we're told to put these things to death. So these things are really all about our hearts being set on earthly things rather than on things above. And we've already thought a little bit about how we might go about combating this. But this phrase, put to death, it's kind of a hardcore phrase though, isn't it? We're not to take this lightly. This is kind of a drastic action territory to get rid of them. Now, I don't know what that might mean for you. I know some of the things it might mean for me. But I kind of want to take a moment just to read through that list again. I know I've read it twice already, but we'll read it through slowly and just have a think about whether there's something there that God is pointing a finger at in our lives that he wants us to deal with. Let's read that one more time. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. I can't tell you exactly what it will look like to put those things to death in your life. But I can tell you that Christ is all you need, and that he has done everything for forgiveness of those sins of the past and the future, and also all that we need in order to fight those things and to keep putting them to death in our lives along the way, as we continually rely on him for help. The second list is in verse 8. We'll read that again. You must now rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. And do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Sorry, that's 9 as well. These are slightly different, these set of things. They seem to be more kind of outward in nature. They're outward sinful speech and kind of relating to other people. They're all about the way we relate to other people, and again, in harmful ways to both them and ourselves. So what will it mean to be getting rid of things like this? Well, it's going to mean keeping a tight rein on our tongues. We need to think before we speak. We need to consider whether what we are saying is for other people's good and for building them up, or whether it's actually to tear them down and to make ourselves look better in the process. And I wonder if one simple test we can apply to this is, well, would I say this if Jesus were in the room with me? We saw earlier that we are joined to Christ, so there is a very real sense in which Jesus is with us. And so, you know, we need to bear in mind that and think about how that, you know, should have an impact on the way that I speak to people. In a similar way, what about how we speak to other Christians? So when we're speaking either to or about other Christians, we need to remember that they are joined to Christ as well. So there's a sense in which what you're saying about them, there is a sense in which it is, you know, the Lord Jesus is with them and joined to them. Now imagine having that in mind when you're speaking unkindly either of someone or to someone. That's worth a thought, isn't it? The one last thing I want to say about this section is that, as we said at the start, this letter is very much addressed to Christians, people who are already trusting Jesus. But there is a warning in this section as well, which is especially relevant if you're not yet trusting the Lord Jesus. Verse 6 says, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. So because of the things we were just looking at. The Bible says there is a day when the Lord Jesus will return as judge. And on that day, there will only be two camps of people. There will be those who are trusting him, who have turned to him, and who are continuing to rely on him. And there are those that aren't. And as we see in this verse, the wrath of God is coming for these things. If we haven't been forgiven for them, then that has serious consequences. So I kind of want to urge you, if you haven't yet received the Lord Jesus, then you need to think about the consequences of these things and the serious nature. And if that's you this evening, I would urge you to consider that. And if you want to know what it means to trust the Lord Jesus and find that forgiveness, then please either grab me or Nathan or Johnny or perhaps the Christian friend who brought you this evening and ask them about it. I'm sure any one of us would love to tell you. Let's move on to our final point. So we have new life in Christ, so we need to get dressed in the new way of life. So this is section verses 12 to 14. We've looked a lot at the things that we're supposed to take off and get rid of as Christians, but we're not supposed to leave some kind of vacuum where we just don't do anything anymore. It's not all about don'ts. There's some things to take its place. So just as the old bits in my house that we need throwing out need replacing with something different, so too our lives, there is a new way of life to replace the old way of life that we're putting off. We're told in verse 12 to clothe ourselves with particular things. And again, we need to see that this is the sense of this word is it's both persistent and deliberate. We need to keep on getting dressed. It's not something we just do once and then it's done. I wonder if it's like a bit like putting on sun cream rather than clothes in some senses. So you have to keep reapplying it, you know, every 15 minutes and put it on again and again, depending on what the factor is. But it's deliberate as well. So you don't get up in the morning and accidentally get dressed. You know, there's some thought involved. You have to choose your clothes and deliberately put them on. It takes, you know, at least some amount of effort. And I think the picture here particularly is one of dressing appropriately. So appropriate clothes for who we are and for where we're going. So if we're raised with Christ and on our way to heaven, there is an appropriate way to live, a way that's fitting with that. Things that we don't do, yes, but things that we do as well. Now, we understand this idea of dressing appropriately, don't we? So if I were invited, you know, to a reception at Buckingham Palace next weekend, then, well, after checking my diary to see if I was free for the occasion and accepting, well, then I'd dress properly for the occasion. I probably wouldn't turn up to the palace with my renovation clothes on, you know, with concrete on my jeans and paint on my T-shirt, you know, because that would be inappropriate for where I was. And so we dress appropriately. And likewise, then, as Christians, we need to dress appropriately for where we're going and for who we are in Christ. And we need to make some effort to do that. We need to do it deliberately and consciously. Consciously, then, clothing ourselves with things like compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and forgiveness. Forgiveness again, as we saw this morning. Now, the clothes that we're to wear here, they've been modelled for us already by the Lord Jesus. So we're kind of following in his fashion, if you like. They're pre-modelled. But it's not like kind of earthly fashions that change every 5 minutes and that I never try to keep up with. It's an unchanging fashion, and the Lord Jesus has modelled these things. You can see that in verse 13, where it says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So the Lord has forgiven us. He has modelled what it is like. And in particular, as, you know, he has saved us. The forgiveness we have had is far greater than we will have to forgive anybody else. And so we are to forgive in the same way that he forgives. Again, very much the theme of this morning. It's interesting, isn't it? This little list of clothes are all relational things as well. I tried to sum them up as kind of outward love for others. They're about putting other people first and seeking to build them up. It's really struck me, actually, over the last few years that one of the big themes of the New Testament seems to be this, the way that our faith should have an impact on the way that we relate to each other. To my untrained eye, it seems that that's one of the really the big themes of the New Testament. I don't know how much we think about that, but how we relate is a really important part of what God has called us to be as Christians. So how do we go about putting these clothes on? Well, firstly, if we're going to deliberately treat each other like this, then we need to be spending time with each other. Our society is very individualistic, isn't it? It's all about me and my own little world. But this letter was written to a group of Christians. It was written to a church. And so the application of it is kind of corporate. It's for a group rather than purely individual. These are things that we're to do together. So are we taking the opportunities we have to relate to each other? When we come to Sunday services and the Hub and table talk and other things, do we kind of arrive just before we have to sit down, or after we have to sit down, and then leave immediately afterwards? Or do we make time to speak to people, to engage with them, to understand something about their lives so that we can show compassion and kindness? Maybe we will have a chat with someone where we need to show patience in that conversation. Well, then maybe rather than sort of feeling frustrated and grumpy about that, well, maybe we could thank God for that conversation as an opportunity to put on kind of a new item of clothing, patience. And finally, we come to verse 14, which says, "Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." You can kind of sum up this new way of life as loving each other. It is all about love. In fact, the Lord Jesus said that God's commands can really be summed up as loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbours as ourselves. That is what this is about. So if all the other things are like items of clothing that we're putting on, then this is like a giant love onesie that kind of goes over the top. You come across these onesies. It's like a massive sort of furry baby grow for adults. Hands up, who's got a onesie? Look at that! Crazy. Very strange. I don't understand it. Anyway, sorry, I've distracted you with onesies. Onesies probably not a great example, because the love we're talking about here, it's not a kind of a mushy, furry, cuddly onesie type of love. It is a practical, a costly, a serving, it's the kind of love that took Jesus to the cross kind of love. So probably a better example is something with a bit more steel, probably more suit of armour than onesie. So let's finish where we started. What have we seen? We've seen, if we've received Christ as Lord and have been raised with him to new life, then we have a guaranteed place in heaven with the Lord Jesus that he secured for us by his death on the cross. But we're on a journey. We're not there yet. And as we go on that journey, we are being transformed. And so we need to be setting our hearts and minds above, setting them above, not on earthly things. And we need to be keeping, kind of throwing out the old way of life, keep on putting it off again and again, and putting on these new clothes, the way that we should live, the way that is fitting for us to live as people who have been raised are on our way to heaven. And that is something that we can only do with the help of the Lord Jesus. It is him who will help us to continue with him day to day, living this out. He is all that we need for this journey as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that if we've believed in the Lord Jesus, that we have been raised with him, and that we have that secure position in heaven. Father, please, as we are on our journey, Father, please would you help us to set our minds and our hearts above, to focus on where we're going. Father, please would you help us to live lives along the way that are fitting for that purpose. Father, please help us to be deliberate and to be continuing to put off old things and put on the new things. Father, we need your help. Father, we thank you that you have promised it to us. In Jesus' name, amen.